The book of James. Book of James, chapter 3. You'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 1012, in the large print on page 1290. James 3, 13 to 15 is our focus this evening. Children, here are your questions. First, why is sin always foolish? Two, when a wise person sins, what will they do? And three, who is the only perfectly wise person to walk the earth? James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. We'll read down to verse 18. This is the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you provide for us wisdom from above in your holy scriptures. And now as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would help us to receive from you, and so we ask for help for both the preacher and all of us who will hear tonight, that we might receive from you. Send your Holy Spirit in a special way through the preaching of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in this series on wisdom, life in wisdom's house. Tonight, we're going to move into a practical area of character traits of wise people. I would say that what we just saw in James on the positive aspect are beatitude-like attributes, a beatitude-like list of things to look for in the life of wisdom. But before we get to the good stuff, we have to deal with some of the bad stuff. In other words, we have to deal with residual depravity or indwelling sin. Wisdom, using James' terms, using wisdom or looking at wisdom that is not after all wise, but that is after all foolish, which equals sin. Attitudes and behavior that we might expect from the unsaved, even though attitudes and behavior of the unsaved can often be kept in check from being fully blown sinfulness. Maybe they're kept in check, maybe they're under control, maybe they've overcome certain sinful patterns in their life. But whatever the case is, these things of indwelling sin that are unbecoming of God's people, things that are unbecoming of the saints of God, clearly unbecoming. James is addressing the people of God. And so when he points out sin, it ought to concern every true believer. And we all have to admit that we deal with indwelling sin. Sometimes that can be pretty ugly. Now, when we look at the sins that James is going to address tonight, I'm not at all going to suggest that you personally deal with these things. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you do, deal with them. If you don't, be warned against them. But we're going to take a look at some particular sins that James points out. But I don't want this to be an entirely negative sermon. I don't want this to be one of those awkward sermons where it's only about sin. No sermon should be entirely negative. Sermons about sin should always offer a solution. And so we'll look at that towards the end. But at the same time, we never want to understress the seriousness of sin. James introduces this section with a very interesting mechanism. He asks a question. He asks a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking us to search ourselves. He's not saying, look around. Look around and see in here, who among you do you consider wise and understanding? No, he's saying, ask yourself. Are you wise and understanding? Examine yourself as a part of the body of Christ. Now, I will say, if there is anything in here about looking around the congregation and examining whether somebody is foolish or wise, it may have to do with those who are in a position of leadership or teaching. Earlier on in James, James warns about bad teachers. He warns about being teachers. So it may have this aspect of be careful about who you choose as your leaders and your teachers. Make sure that they are wise and that their lives show that. But I think the main thing James is driving at is he's asking us to examine ourselves. Consider yourselves. Consider your character. What characterizes you? What is your modus operandi? What is your motive of life? What drives your life? What makes you tick? What defines your life? And it may not be that one attribute will define your life, but there are things that can rise to the surface in our life that mark us as a certain kind of people. And the question is, are you wise or are you unwise? Wisdom here, at least in the first verse that we're looking at, has to do with understanding. It has to do with meekness. And it's shown in works and it's shown in fruits. And we're going to deal with that, Lord willing, when we look at these beatitude-like things in the weeks to come. But tonight we have to look at this issue of the unwise. Traits that sometimes lurk in us unseen under the surface, but also traits that sometimes rise to the surface and rear their ugly heads. In other words, corruption that still dwells within us. We need to concern ourselves with indwelling sin and the behavior that comes from it. So we look at sin and sins. We'll always deal with sin. We always need to deal with our sin. We won't be perfected until we step into glory. That's why our lives have to be regular lives of repentance. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. Certainly, we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we spend our lives repenting of our sins. We've offended God. We continue to offend God. We offend each other. And so, as far as sin is concerned, we continually live lives of repentance seeking change. But James homes in on two sins of the heart that have self clearly at the center. And then he refers to some that are more vocalized. But the ones we'll focus on the most tonight are the two sins that at their heart have self. And the first one is bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Looking at others and envying what they have that we don't have. See that in the extreme, right after the fall of man into sin, when Cain, out of his raging jealousy, kills his own brother Abel. And so we have many examples about how this bitter jealousy can rage. It can turn into murder and attempted murder, like with Joseph's brothers who attempted to kill their younger brother because they were jealousy. We see how jealousy can rage to the point where the leaders in Israel, because of jealousy, have Jesus Christ tried and put to death. And so jealousy, bitter jealousy, can certainly rage, but for most of us, we deal with petty jealousies. We look at others and wonder why they have things better than we have, why they have relationships that we don't have, why they have things that we don't have, opportunities that we don't have. And we can have these petty jealousies that kind of work in us, but we need to know that these petty jealousies can grow inside of us and become bitter. And then the second one is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. We want to be first. or at least some of us, and sometimes we want to be first. Remember James and John's little problem as they wanted to sit at the right and to the left hand of Jesus. One commentator defines this phrase, selfish ambition, this way: sharpness of self-interest that easily leads to the formation of parties and cliques, which is the inner force of the word translated as selfish ambition, using unworthy and divisive means for promoting one's own interest. The stress is divisive. In other words, he's saying that this isn't going to be something that will just stay inside. It will cause problems. And that's where James actually brings us. But for most of us, we're at first mildly selfish. But selfishness unchecked can begin to consume us, where everything is about us. The third thing that James deals with that is more vocal, you might say, is this idea of being boastful and bending the truth, not being honest with ourselves, not being honest with others, not being honest when we look at the Word of God and divide it wrongly. We're not being honest with the Word of God. And so there are many different aspects of that. When we sugarcoat things and we lie about things, we make ourselves out to be something that we're not. James doesn't leave it alone, because sin has its consequences, and sin is always ugly, and sin is always an offense to God, and sin always does damage to other people. And so he's going to explain to us, in case we're wondering, where does this kind of mindset come from? This idea of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We might think to ourselves that we can justify our attitudes because, after all, we deserve better. Or we should get more, fill in the blank, we should get more recognition or appreciation or more power or more money or whatever it might be that drives you. We might try to justify that in our minds. But James says, in case you're wondering, those are my words, I'm sorry, James indicates, in case you're wondering, here's where the mindset comes from. First of all, it's earthly. It's earthly. It's worldly. It's worldly thinking. The world teaches you that you deserve better. The world teaches you that you should be at the center. That's worldly thinking. I deserve this. I deserve that. Me first. But then he says, not only is it earthly, is it worldly, it's unspiritual. When those attitudes and attributes of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and boastfulness are controlling you, it's showing that at least in that area of life, you're bereft of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's unspiritual. And somehow you have compartmentalized that area in your life and you haven't let God touch it. And so you might say to yourself, okay, so I'm a little worldly. So I'm a little unspiritual. But James, as James does, doesn't let us off the hook. This kind of behavior is demonic. That's what he says. It's demonic. It comes from below. It doesn't come from above. It's not wisdom from above. It's wisdom from below. You ask, well, what does it mean that it's demonic? And well, it has a real darkness to it. And you wonder about the demons. Do they vie for attention? Do they feed off of each other with bitter jealousy? Do they have this ambition that drives them? Does our bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boastfulness reflect some of this dark, demonic world? Well, it's certainly something that the devil loves when it's unchecked in God's people, I can tell you that. But these sins, as all sins, have consequences. They're not just things that fester inside. They have consequences. It's sort of like what James says about the tongue. when we use our tongues, it's not as if it's just words. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's not just words. They do hurt. They do damage. Back in chapter 3, he says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, the same thing with these kinds of indwelling sins. They impact people. And they cause division, and they cause disharmony in the body of Christ and in other places, in families, in friendships. When these things are present, there's always trouble. Think about how this bitter jealousy can work in a church if you think about the controlled chaos in Corinth. Some saying, I follow Paul, and others saying, I follow Apollos, and others saying, I follow Cephas, but then there are those who say, I follow Christ. The church of Corinth had some real problems because these people were driven by their preferences, by their jockeying, by their fan clubs. Caused division when those things fester and they're destructive. Disharmony, disunity, and then destructive. And the first individual that's affected by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is self. Is self. These things indwelling in us eat us up. I have some quotes that I'm going to quote in ascending order. I'm kind of embarrassed about the first one. It's an actress, but I think she nailed it. And then I'll work my way up on some quotes just about this idea of jealousy and selfishness. The actress said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." That's powerful. That's not spoken by a believer. Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I go from an actress to the bard William Shakespeare. Jealousy is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on. And now a philosopher. I came up with this myself, all by myself, and I'm not the philosopher, but that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is an ulcer to the belly of our souls. Then I found out Socrates said the same thing. Working our way up, actress, bard, philosopher, Pastor Manton. An envious man is the worst sort of cannibal. That not only troubleth, but eateth his own flesh. And then higher still, the authoritative word of God, Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. You see how these things are first most self-destructive, but then when they're unleashed on others, you tear other people down. You have to put them down if you're jealous. If you want to put yourself first, you have to put yourself in front of them. And so it does damage to others, and it does damage to institutions. How many friendships have been ruined? How many families have been fragmented? How many churches have been torn apart by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and boastfulness. And so there has to be correction. And if we see anything that smacks of any of these things in our lives, it needs to be dealt with. We need to face them head on. And wise people seek to be formed by the Word of God, have the Holy Spirit transform their character to be made more like Christ. That's what wise people do. They deal with sin in their life. Unwise people allow sinful patterns to dominate. But we need to deal with sin, whatever it is in our lives. If it's these particular sins, they have to be dealt with. Not justifying our sin. Not even maybe trying to understand where it came from. Although I will say, it might help some to be able to put your finger on how you developed this particular heart sin of jealousy or selfish ambition or boastfulness. Where did that come from in me? But that's not the immediate issue. The immediate issue is repentance and dealing with it head on before the throne of grace. And it has to do with recognizing sin in ourselves and in these cases, sin patterns in our lives, that we would examine ourselves with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God so that we might change. That's what every Christian wants. Simple questions when it comes to jealousy. How do you respond to others? How do you respond to others when they excel? When they're especially blessed? Are you slighted? Do you feel slighted, or do you rejoice with them when they're rejoicing? You know that little phrase that Paul says that I often pray in prayers, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. I heard it said and it stuck with me, and it was a long time ago, that it is much easier to mourn with those who are mourning than it is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to truly take joy in someone else's blessing. If you feel slighted, then you have an issue of jealousy to deal with. How about your driving motive in life? Is it self-service or service to God and others first? Is it me first? Let me put it this way. Is it me first or is it foot washing? Well, if we recognize jealousy, selfish ambition, if we're being boastful and not honest with ourselves, we need to repent. We need to repent. Repentance always has to do with change. And with these particular sins, we need to take ourselves out of the center and set our focus first on God and His glory, and then set ourselves on others to serve and honor them, to take self out of the center. Certainly appreciating the lot in life that God has given us, but not seeing ourselves as the center of everything. If you want to be ambitious in this. Be ambitious in your pursuit of sanctification. Your goal is to become, my goal is to become more Christ-like, obedient, meek, humble. Remember, Christ gave Himself. And so if we're truly willing to deal with our sin, we'll repent. And that will begin by recognizing our sin, then confessing our sin to God, then seeking His grace to turn from our sin. And the more deeply rooted these heart sins are, the more they've become patterns of our life, people, the harder it might be to deal with them. But it's a hurtful heal that comes from the hand of God. Remember this. God has forgiven you if you're in Christ. He's forgiven you of your sins. Christ atoned for your sins. The Holy Spirit has breathed life into your once dead soul, but now you're being sanctified. So the Holy Spirit works in us, bringing the Word to bear on our souls. The question for us is, are we willing? Are we willing to be worked on by God? I trust that we are. Are we? Well, the divine remedy for sin is to seek the grace of God, to seek wisdom from above, to have our lives transformed, and the Lord willing, the next number of weeks, we'll look at some of these positive attributes that should be at work in all of God's people as he's working in us and transforming us, making us more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord,